Bubbles are fun. I mean, I don't know anybody who doesn't like to blow bubbles, and I don't get to blow bubbles as often anymore. Now that my kids are older, they just don't play with bubbles. There you go. You want some? There you go. Yep. Bubbles are a lot of fun, and you get that nice soapy film. Bubbles have been around for a long time. Nice soapy film and a little plastic stick. Sometimes you get a lot, sometimes you don't. Man, I remember as a kid, you always wanted to try to blow the biggest one, right? See, how big can I get this bubble? And not very big. With bubbles, that soapy film, I really like in the wintertime too. When it gets really cold outside, you go blow bubbles and you watch them freeze. And then they break instead of pop. That's a lot of fun. With the bubbles, the thing about the soapy film in that plastic is you got to blow it just right. I love watching little toddlers when they're trying to blow bubbles and they just end up like spitting all over the place. And you're like, yeah, that's not going to work. Blowing bubbles, you have to blow real gentle. Or it'll just break it, right? If you blow it too hard, it just... Right? You have to be real gentle. And you learn that from experience. You learn that from working at it and being taught by your parents how to blow bubbles. And if you blow just right, you can get a whole bunch of bubbles out of that. And it's that gentleness and that knowledge when it's put together that is wisdom. And that seems kind of weird. What's the opposite of gentleness? Harsh, fighting, ugh. You know, you're not going to be gentle, you're going to punch, kick, squeeze it real hard, you know, when little kids are petting the cat or whatever, you're like, gentle, gentle, you know, you be gentle is the opposite of just grabbing, holding, fighting, and the wisdom of God, there's a gentleness to the wisdom of God, and just like the bubbles, you have to be gentle when you blow it. The verse today, I pull it up here. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his deeds are done in gentleness of wisdom. That when we are Christians, our good deeds show the gentleness of God. The gentleness of wisdom. When we're gentle with others, that they've sinned just like us. And when we're gentle with ourselves, there's a gentleness to wisdom. Just like we had to learn to blow bubbles and be gentle when we blow, we also learn the gentleness of wisdom through God. And Fred's going to elaborate that on that in our text this morning as we go to Junior Church.
Thank you, brother. All right, now we've learned some lessons about pencils and bubbles this morning, so I'm always amazed with what Ben comes up with on an object lesson. I want you to open your Bible to James chapter 3, if you will, please. James 3. I want to just read this first passage here, James 3, verse 13, the one that Ben just read. Let's listen to it again. James asks a question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. For the past 2 weeks, I have been preaching on God's wisdom. And we started by looking, you know, started out by looking at the availability of God's wisdom from Proverbs chapter 1. And we learned that God's wisdom is made available to us in many forms, and we looked at each of those forms, all based upon the wisdom and knowledge that comes from God's Word. And last week, we also saw from Proverbs 1 how many ignore God's wisdom that is readily available to us. And Solomon made it very clear that those who ignore God's wisdom will suffer consequences for their refusal to accept and apply what wisdom has to offer. And today we will be looking at the application of God's wisdom. Well, you know, how we are to apply it to our lives and see how we are to relate to others. And that's more what wisdom is about. I mean, we can have wisdom, but unless we apply it, unless we relate to others wisely, then it's no wisdom at all. Am I right about that? There's no wisdom at all. Now, James specifically writes about, again, how we relate to others. He ends a section with this question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, if I were to ask this question, this congregation, how many hands do you think would go up? Now, I'm not going to ask that question, okay? But I frankly, I don't think that many of us would raise our hands, maybe because we don't want to, you know, come off as being arrogant. Am I to say I'm wise and understanding, you know? In fact, James points out that the answer to that question is revealed by our deeds, the way we relate to others. Now, I think you will agree when I say that there are no problems quite like people problems. Do you agree with that? No problems quite like people problems. I mean, most of us are around people every day, at home, at church, at work, at school, and even at the checkout lane at Walmart. And sometimes there are confrontations. A few years ago, I was at Walmart and was ready to check out. And this was before there were more self-checkouts than cashiers. You know what I'm talking about? And this before that. And all the checkout lanes had people lined up four or five customers deep. And so I decided to go to the 20 items or less lane. And I didn't count my items, but I knew I was close. I was close to 20. And as I'm waiting in line, the lady behind me, she looks at my basket, and she sent her 10 or 11-year-old daughter to come over and count my items. And here's this little standing over my basket. 1, 2, 3, 4. And then the little girl yells out, Mom, he's got 22. And I thought security was going to take me away. You know, man, I didn't know what to do about that. I said was, oh, I'm sorry. And I took two items out of my basket and you know, chapstick and Altoids, and proceeded to the checkout. And once I got to the checkout, I pulled them back from the counter and went ahead and paid for them anyway. But yet, this is what we need to understand, that with all the people that we are around every day, there are some who are easy to get along with, and then there are others not so much. Personalities clash. People have a bad day. Misunderstandings occur. And regardless of how tough some relationships might be, however, it is the Christian responsibility, as wise Christians, to relate to people wisely. Amen? That we relate to people wisely. So in our text, James describes two kinds of wisdom. He says there's a godly wisdom that reveals itself to the way we relate to people. And then he says, a worldly wisdom that also reveals itself through the way we relate to people. And so let's take a look at how we are to apply wisdom in our lives. Again, two kinds of wisdom. Listen to James, James 3, verses 13 through 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, worldly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Okay? Raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, I want us to look here at first of all, there is godly wisdom. Okay? There is godly wisdom. That James says we have here, verse 13. And after asking how many of you are wise and understanding, James goes on to say, okay, well, let's see. The wisdom that comes from God is that which is seen in our lives and in the good that we do. God's wisdom has nothing to do with how clever you are or how scholarly you are or how high your IQ is. God is not interested in our GPA. He's concerned with how we live our lives through Him and how we treat and serve people, even in small ways. In fact, by serving others, even in little ways, Jesus says that we are serving Him. I want you to keep your Bibles marked here in James chapter 4, okay? And then I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Or James chapter 3. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 25, and I want you to listen to Jesus. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. He is going to be killed while He is there, going to be crucified. But this is what He says in James, in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 34. He is talking about Judgment Day, and He is saying how God will separate the wicked from the righteous. The wicked will be on His left, the righteous will be on His right. But then in verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, to the righteous, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. But then in the very next verse, the righteous, you know, the faithful servants asked the question, Lord, when did we do these things for you? We don't remember doing these things for you. And Jesus answered, don't you remember that family whose breadwinner lost his job and they had no food to eat? And you went to the store and you bought them some groceries. Do you remember that laborer who was working on the street in front of your house during that hot July afternoon and you brought him a jug of ice water? Do you remember that family whose house burned down and they had nowhere to go and yet you opened your home for them? And how about that little girl who had no clothes to wear and you emptied your daughter's closet? I mean, don't you recall that elderly woman who lied in a hospital bed for weeks and you frequently went to visit and read to her? And how about that young man who got in trouble with the law and you visited with him in jail and told him about me? Jesus says, when you serve those hurting people, the least among you, you serve me. You see, when we look into the face of someone who is hurting, we look into the face of Jesus. And we see Jesus all around us, don't we? All around us, you know, within and without the church. I mean, how we respond to those hurting people by our service or the lack thereof is how we respond to Jesus Himself. And so we got to understand that godly wisdom reveals itself in the way we relate to others. But then secondly, there is worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom in verses 14 through 16. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met the kind of people who often promote themselves being better than you? Have you ever met those kind of people? I mean, they're just better than you. It's always about them. Always about them. I mean, their job is more important. Their vacation was better. They caught the bigger fish. Their children are smarter and more successful. They are more knowledgeable when it comes to the Bible. I mean, whatever it is that you can do, what? They can do better. Absolutely. Because it doesn't matter, because it's all about them. And James is referring to people who think they are better than others and consider others as their rivals. And that's why he says here, first of all, they harbor bitter envy or jealousy. That's how we know these people. They harbor bitter envy or jealousy. I mean, it was bitter envy that prompted Cain to murder his brother Abel. It was bitter jealousy that prompted the brothers of Joseph to sell him to a slave trader and then tell his father that their brother, his son, was killed by a wild animal. And this problem exists today in less dramatic ways. I mean, neighbors fighting because one of them is more successful than the other. Ministerial staff arguing over who's better liked in the congregation. Co-workers undermining the work of a fellow employee because he received a compliment from the boss. Fellow Christians gossiping about one another because of jealousy. I mean, this is how we know when people are having worldly wisdom, when you look at their life and they are bitter, bitter, jealous people. And secondly, he said to these people that they pursue selfish ambitions. And selfish ambition is translated from a single Greek word. And prior to the New Testament, the only known use of this word was by none other than Aristotle. And he used it in reference to political factions whose only concern was their own agenda. Kind of sounds like Washington today, doesn't it? I mean, that's kind of like it is. It's likely that James has this in mind when he wrote this letter. And he says here that one has selfish ambition when one... I mean, you know when selfish ambition is there because one's opinion is the only opinion that matters. Only my opinion is what matters. I mean, one's view is the only proper view. One's way of doing something is the only right way. And no wonder James says that such ungodly attitudes produce disorder and evil practices, verse 16. And then James goes on to say, verse 15, he says, such wisdom is worldly or earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. And of the devil. I mean, that's what worldly wisdom is. It is of the devil. And worldly wisdom is all about self. Getting what I want, manipulating others to do what I want. Having this me mentality. And that's what worldly wisdom is all about. Okay? But then we see the results of godly wisdom. Number two. The results of godly wisdom. Let's go on here. Let's turn back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Follow with me. Listen how he describes the results of godly wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, it comes directly from God, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Okay? So he says here, first of all, that godly wisdom is pure. What is godly wisdom? It is pure. Now, in the Greek, this means without flaw. In fact, it's a word that is used to describe one who is pure enough to approach God. I mean, this wisdom is so cleansed of all the concealed motives and of self that it has become pure enough to stand before God. I mean, worldly wisdom is concerned with only promoting self, before others. Such people will lie, cheat, and run over anybody who gets in the way. Their dealings with people are always suspect. There's always an ulterior motive. And yet James says that godly wisdom is honest. It's truthful. And it deals with people with the purest of motives, okay? Secondly, he says that godly wisdom is peace-loving. Say that with me. Peace-loving. It's being a peacemaker. Again, worldly wisdom causes contention, rivalry, and strife. It divides and alienates. That's what worldly wisdom does. Godly wisdom promotes peace and endeavors to bring about peace. I mean, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or children of God. And the Apostle Paul said it like this, in Romans 12, verse 18, he says, if it is possible, by the way, it's not always possible, all right? But he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. When we first moved to the Midwest, to Terre Haute, from Texas, Stephen, who was just about 10 years old at the time, and I, we went to mail a letter at a drop box located in the shopping center. And you couldn't really directly to this drop box. You had to go through the parking lot first. So you drive through the parking lot to get where you can drop off the letter. And driving across the parking lot to get to the box, I accidentally cut off a van that was looking for a place to park. And of course I'm sorry, I wanted to know that I was sorry, it wasn't intentional. But as I'm putting my letter to the box, I heard a guy yelling. And there was this man running toward my van. And, as I'm trying to drop the letter there, and then he is cursing up a storm. I mean, he was a little guy, probably in his late 50s, I guess. And when he got closer, I mean, it appeared to me that he was just a little bit tipsy. You know what I'm talking about? Just a little bit. You pulled out in front of me, you blankety blank, he said. And again, I apologize profusely, but he becomes more belligerent. Get out of that van, he said with a slur. And then I mean, this guy, what he wanted to do, he wanted to fight. And I looked over at Stephen, his eyes were as big as saucers, you know? And I told him, sir, I am not going to get out of this van. I mean, we didn't have an accident. No one was hurt. I'm truly sorry for pulling out in front of you. And then he kicked my van. And he asked the question, where are you from? And I sure wasn't going to say, why. Well, I live just up the road, 1155 East Garden Drive. Come visit me sometime, you know? I wasn't going to say that. I still had Texas plates on my van, and so I said, I'm from Texas. And for some reason, that really infuriated him. And, he then reached in and he grabbed my seat belt by my shoulder and says, get out of there. And I said, sir, listen, please move on, because I am not getting out of this van. And he cussed and ranted for a couple more minutes, and finally he backed away so that I could leave. I mean, have you ever faced anything like that? I see some odds. Yes, we have. And sometimes we can make peace, and sometimes we can't. We just can't. But yet Jesus, James, and Paul, all three said that if it's up to us, it is up to us to initiate the peace talks. Okay? We are to be the one who tried to make peace. But sometimes sometimes, as Paul said, sometimes it's just not possible. All right? But then number three here, we see that godly wisdom is considerate. What is it? It is considerate. You know, elsewhere this word here is translated gentle, forbearing, courteous, reasonable, kindly. It is a word used often in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament to describe God's kindness toward those with whom he has reason to be harsh and judgmental. And those who follow God's wisdom will demonstrate this godlike quality to be more understanding, to be more forgiving, to be more reasonable in dealing with the faults of others. And then number four, he says that godly wisdom is submissive. What is it? Submissive. Submissive. This word means to be compliant, open to reason, to be teachable. Foolish people always think they're right. You know, I don't need to listen to any other point of view. I'm right. And so they are closed-minded, unwilling to entertain the possibility that they might be wrong. And on the other hand, wise people are open-minded and readily listen to advice. Again, Solomon writes in Proverbs 12, verse 15, he says, "The way of the fool seems right to him." I'm right. But a wise man listens to advice. And in Proverbs 19, verse 20, Solomon goes on to say, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise." On one occasion, Abraham Lincoln, to please a congressman, issued a command to transfer certain regiments from one place to another place. When Secretary of War Edwin Stanton received this order, he refused to carry it out, saying that the president was a fool. And when Lincoln was told of this, he replied, "Well, if Stanton says I'm a fool, then I must be, for he's nearly always right, and I'll see for myself." And as the two men talked, the president quickly realized that his decision was a serious mistake and without any kind of hesitation, withdrew that decision. So teachable, submissive spirit is often a major key to diffusing conflict, all right? To diffusing conflict. Number five, James goes on to say that godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. What is it full of? Mercy and good fruit. Okay? Now, to be full of mercy means to be controlled by mercy. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 23, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." In fact, I want you to listen to David. David, as he describes just how merciful God our Father is. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10, listen to what David says. He said, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." God is merciful. Say that. God is. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? He's full of mercy. In my very first church as a rookie preacher down in South Texas, it was called Pearsall, Texas, about 50 miles south of San Antonio, 100 miles north of Mexico. When I started that work there, there was a family in that church who was in a dire financial predicament. I went to the elders, as I often do. The elders know here that I've gone to them many times when I know that somebody's in need and see what, if anything, the church could do to help. And I went to these elders to see if there was anything that we could do to help this poor family. And one of the elders retorted, why should we help them? I mean, they are in that mess by their own stupidity. They got what they deserve. And man, I'm just a new preacher. But I'm thinking, man, I haven't read that passage in the Bible, you know? I didn't know it was there. And we're not just to show mercy to the person who is suffering unjustly, but even to the one who is in trouble by his own fault. Mercy is not contingent on guilt or innocence. Did you realize that? It's not contingent on guilt or innocence. If God gave to us what our sins, you know, what our sins and stupidity deserves, I mean, we'd all be lost, wouldn't we? I mean, we are all stupid people. And that's why Jesus calls us sheep, okay? That's why he calls us sheep. And we have gotten ourselves in trouble many, many times. But God says we are to show mercy. So mercy is not just being sorry for a person's predicament. It's also demonstrated by our good fruit. You know, by taking the necessary action to relieve the misery of another. Number 6, James goes on to say that God's wisdom is impartial. What is it? It is impartial. Now, James has already stated in this book, he's already talked about showing favoritism or partiality in dealing with the rich and the poor in James chapter 2. In fact, what he points out here, he pointed out that partiality is a sin that violates the royal law of Scripture. Do you know what the royal law of Scripture is? The royal law of Scripture is love your neighbor as yourself, according to James. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And he says, when we show partiality, we violate that Scripture. Godly wisdom is consistent in its treatment of others. I mean, it doesn't take one position with powerful people and another with the weak. It doesn't offer favoritism based on circumstances, but is consistently based on the principle that we are to treat all people the way we want to be treated. The golden rule. And then finally, James said that godly wisdom is sincere. What is it? It is sincere. This word also means without hypocrisy. I mean, how often have you heard people say, well, I don't want to go to that church. There are too many hypocrites there. Now, I suppose, you know, and it's possible that some are just making excuse for not attending worship. In fact, that's probably true of me. You know, there's just too many hypocrites down there. But it could be that there are those churchgoers whose lives outside of the church do not conform to that of Jesus Christ. And we are not simply to claim to be Christians. I'm a Christian. We are to live like Christians. Amen? We are to live like Christians. People are to see Jesus living within us. And that Paul, in writing the Philippian church, said it this way in Philippians 1, verse 27. He says, whatever happens, I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Say that with me. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, Christian, I want you to live like Jesus. That's what he is saying. To live like Jesus. He goes on to say, and then whether I come and see you or only hear about you, you know, in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, content as one man for the faith of the gospel. We got to understand that it's not enough just to say I'm a Christian. Oh, I see it on Facebook all the time. We got to make sure that we are living Christ. like Christ the very best way that we possibly can. We want people to see us. When they see us, they see Jesus. Amen? That's what we want. As I said at the beginning, people problems are probably one of the worst kind of problems to have. Problems with family, friends, co-workers, fellow Christians. Just having these problems with the people around us can really wear you down. And when we have people problems, we often deal with it by hiding from or avoiding the people as much as possible. That's kind of how we deal with people problems. But as Christians, we cannot isolate ourselves from people and still, you know, live a life that it brings glory to God. We just can't do it. I mean, Jesus said that we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But I know sometimes the light grows dim, the salt becomes bland because of people. But yet we've got to understand how important it is for us to always demonstrate and apply godly wisdom as we relate to those around us. After all of us, at one time or another, have had dealings with difficult people. In fact, all of us, at one time or another, have been difficult people. Haven't we? We have been difficult people. And sometimes when we're dealing with difficult people, we handle it well, sometimes we don't. And that's why James urges us to use godly wisdom in dealing with people with whom we come in contact. And I believe that following his advice will help us ward off any potential problems and prayerfully help us to resolve a lot of the issues that we sometimes have with people that we love the most. So the question is, how have you been relating with others? Relate wisely with other people. You know how I answer that? I would answer that with sometimes. I haven't always, but sometimes, and hopefully that we learn from the times when we don't. Because what I have learned, when I don't relate wisely with others, I just make matters worse. Do you agree with that? I mean, you just make matters worse. I mean, whatever bridge was between you has become much wider. Has become much wider because we didn't deal wisely with other people. And so we've got to understand when we're around people, I mean, and we're around people every day. I mean, whoever it might be, whether it is family members or people you work with or church members or whomever it might be, we're around people every day. And so we need to learn to apply what James describes as godly wisdom in our dealings with others. We're going to be singing an invitation song. During this invitation song is just another opportunity for us to, you know, look deeper than our own selves and say, you know, what is it? Am I the person who, you know, just think it's all about me? Am I the person who is more, you know, have more of a worldly wisdom than godly wisdom? And if so, I hope and pray that you repent of that today. I hope you repent of that today. Because we are to be more what Jesus wants us to be. Is it easy? No. I mean, that's why the Apostle Paul said, if it's possible, be at peace with all men. I mean, we can find Paul was not always at peace with others, including his good friend Barnabas, his good brother in Christ, Barnabas. But hopefully, we know Paul learned from those sins in his life and realize what a good friend Barnabas really was. If you're here today, and if we can, you know, pray with you, if we can help you in any way, we want to be that. We want to be there for you. So will you come as together we stand and we sing?